Now, speaking of prophecy, there, in the Old Testament, there are around 300 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. Almost all of them have been fulfilled. A few still remain for his future return. One mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner, you can Google that, not right now, but a little bit later, did a calculation and determined the odds of one person fulfilling even 60 specific prophecies are 1 in 1, with and then adding 157 zeros. That is one person fulfilling just 60 of those Old Testament prophecies, given hundreds, several hundreds of years, over thousands of years in some cases, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In this series, we're going to look at the fulfillment of three prophecies from Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look today at verse 2, where it says, "A light has dawned." And then next Sunday, we will look at verse 6, "A child is born." On Christmas Eve, we're also going to focus on verse 6, where it says, "A son is given." And then on December the 30th, we will explore the fascinating account of Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus encountering Simeon and Anna in the temple. Our text today, again, is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, where it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." You know, Christmas is all about light and lights. One of the memories that I have of growing up is joining with tens of thousands of other people crowded into the streets of the Alameda Plaza for the turning on of the Christmas lights. It's a long-standing Thanksgiving evening tradition in Kansas City. When I went into the ministry and moved away, I knew I would not be returning for that tradition very much anymore, and one of the first Christmases I was away, my mother gave me a painting of the Alameda Plaza all lit up with Christmas lights. It hangs at my study at home. I don't look at it a whole lot, except this time of the year, I tend to look at those, look at the plaza all lit up, and it takes me back over so many Thanksgiving nights. There were some Thanksgiving evenings in Kansas City that it was snowing and it was cold. There were others that it was warm, and there was some where it rained, and a lot of memories around the turning on of the lights. And I invite you to join me in exploring the significance of Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that a light has dawned. Now, before we look at the light, I would invite you to consider with me first the darkness. Also in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, "The people walking in darkness, living in the land of deep darkness." Darkness so often is a symbol of sin in the Bible, not only of sin, but also of the effects of sin. You know, Zechariah doubted the word of the Lord that was given through the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth would have a child in their old age. He was mute for 9 months because of his unbelief. And when his son was born, John the Baptist, and we find Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And the final line of his prophecy is notable, because the last line refers back to Isaiah chapter 9. And it says this, Luke chapter 1, verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Listen, today you are either walking and living in darkness, or you are walking and living in the light. And truthfully, if you're walking in darkness, you're really not truly living at all. The moment Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a light dawned. Now, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you're familiar with the Bible, is about 400 years. And those years are referred to as the 400 silent years. The reason they're called 400 silent years is because there was no prophetic voice during that time. We know in the days of the boy Samuel, it says that the word of the Lord was rare. Well, during those four centuries, the word of the Lord was not just rare, the word of the Lord was non-existent altogether. They were four centuries of spiritual darkness until Jesus was born and John the Baptist, his forerunner, began his ministry. When our Lord's ministry commenced, Matthew quotes Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." When Jesus was born, literally, a light dawned. And this is what Christmas is all about. Now, as it was then, there are people who are living and dwelling in darkness. Let me ask you today, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what that was like? Don't forget that. Don't forget that. You don't want to dwell there, but you don't want to forget that, because if you forget what it was like dwelling in darkness, living in the land of darkness, or as Isaiah says, the land of deep darkness, you will likely lose some of your passion for reaching people who are still in that darkness. Paul reminded the believers at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves." Do you remember the time, the place, the circumstances when the light shattered the darkness in your life? Let me ask you, who were the people that God used? Those who prayed for you, who shared with you, who built a relationship with you, perhaps invited you to the place where you personally met Christ? Are you like the people who reached you? You know, as I think back to that time and place in my life, living in the suburbs of Kansas City, a church, a Baptist church, beginning a bus ministry in my neighborhood, sending people in, knocking on the door, inviting me to church, and I went, and it wasn't long until I'd given my heart to the Lord, followed the Lord in water baptism. There was confirmation in my life that I was then called to the ministry. Are you like the people who reached you? If you're reached for Christ, there was a person and probably a number of people that prayed, that witnessed, that shared. They were very intentional in reaching out to you. Are you that intentional yourself? You know, something is wrong if you can have friends year after year after year and you can talk about everything and everyone else but Jesus. Last Sunday, we had a missions window in our service, and Shannon and Becky Bales shared with us about their call to Botswana, Africa, to work with children. And even though I had had Shannon in a theology course that I had taught and had opportunity to connect with him briefly, I really didn't know his story. So over lunch, I asked him, Shannon, how did you and your wife come to Christ? And for probably the next 30 minutes, he sort of shared his testimony. It's rather recent, just, if I remember right, 12 or 13 years ago, that he came into a relationship with Christ. And even though he has a very successful career at that time, he was lost. He was dealing with addictions. He was dealing with issues in his life. And he talked about Sunday school teachers who had made an impact on him when he was a young boy, people at work who had reached out to him. He didn't share this Sunday, but he has a very successful career at Caterpillar. He's been there almost 20 years. He's stepping down from that. He's selling his house. He is going to Africa to minister and to work with children, many of them impacted by the AIDS epidemic that is there. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, or Isaiah 9, 2, we see that darkness is a symbol of sin. But amazing things happen when the people living in darkness see a great light, when the light of Christ dawns in our life. The second thing I want to share with you from this verse of Scripture is light is a symbol of forgiveness and God's presence. Whereas darkness, so oftentimes in the Bible, is a symbol of sin and the effects of sin. Light is oftentimes a symbol of forgiveness and of God's presence. And Isaiah 9:2 says, a light has dawned. If you go up just one verse, it says this, there will be no more gloom. Have you ever been at a time in your life, a chapter in your life, where there has all you can look at that and say, that was a gloomy time of my life? When the light dawns, there will be no more gloom. How do we know that these references to darkness, gloom, and light point to Jesus and His coming? I've already read to you Luke chapter 1, verses 79, but I would add to that Matthew chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where it says, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is lifted right from the Scripture. This was prophesied centuries before Jesus came. And even though the land of Zebulun may not mean a whole lot to you, what was taking place here is there was a pinpointing to the exact place where Jesus would begin His ministry, where the light would dawn. And listen to how Jesus described Himself and His mission in this world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And then a few chapters later, John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in Me should stay in darkness. Light is a symbol of hope in the midst of spiritual darkness. We know how that light shined at that time. It was light and the appearance of the angel of the Lord that drew the shepherds to the baby Jesus. It was the star of Bethlehem that drew the wise man from afar to the child Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So how does the light, how does it shine today? There's four takeaways I want to share with you to apply God's Word to our lives today. The first is this. If the light is to shine, it must first shine in you. If the light is to shine, it must first shine in you. Yes, it starts at salvation, but that's just the starting line. That's not the finish line. That is just the beginning. Here's an Old Testament verse that I love. In picturesque language, it describes for us the spiritual progression that takes place in our lives when we come into a relationship with the Lord, comparing it to light. It's found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun. Another version says, like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. When you come to the Lord, that's what it's like. It's like the light, the first gleam of morning. Now, I am very much a morning person. I rarely ever get up after the sun has come up. The sun is always down. I always see the sun come up. And there's been times that I've seen that come to just full light of day. If I'm sitting at my desk looking out the window, or in my favorite chair looking out the window, I'll see that first gleam of morning, and all of a sudden it's the full light of day. And that's what happens when we come to the Lord. It may just be that glimmer of light. It may just be like that first light of morning. But eventually, as you follow the Lord, it becomes fully illuminated. And you see all that the Lord has for you, and all that the Lord has done for you, and all that the Lord can do for you. No, when it comes to that light shining within you, you have the ability to control the dimmer switch, so to speak. You decide how much that light is going to shine. Now, in our sort of downstairs dining room, when we have all the family over, it's where we are, I tend to like lights a little bit more dim. One of my daughters in particular thinks that every room should be like an operating room. I mean, the lights. So we find ourselves going back and forth to the dimmer switch. She'll turn it up, I'll turn it down a little bit. But you know, when that light is going to shine within you as bright as you allow it, you have to take intentional steps. for that light to shine within you. And your hand, you very much have control of the dimmer switch. You can choose to bring it down really low, or you can choose to bring it up really high. The second thing that I see here is if the light is to shine, it must shine through you. First of all, the light must shine in you. Secondly, the light must shine through you. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and then he turned the tables and he proclaimed this, "You are the light of the world." We are the light of the world. And he goes on to say, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." We'll talk in a few moments about ways that we sometimes hide that light. But you could insert your name there. You, fill in the blank, are the light of your world. Let's look at how Jesus said we are to be the light of the world. Matthew 4, verses 14 and 16 of chapter 5 said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." He goes on to say, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The most common lamp of this period, oil lamp of this period, could be held in a person's hand. So it's a lamp that could actually, it was a lamp that was mobile. It's a lamp that could be carried with one hand. Putting it under a container would obscure it, likely extinguish it. Is his light shining through you? Do people see that light shining through you? So his light needs to shine in you, but you must allow that light to shine through you. And that brings us to the third takeaway here, and that is, if the light is to be effective, and I'm referring to the light that shines through you, if that light is to be effective, it must be measured. It must be measured. I referred a few moments ago to the dimmer switch, that we have the control to the dimmer switch of how much that light shines within us, how much we expose ourselves to the Word of God and meditate upon it, how much we pray, how much we personally praise and worship Him. That brings the light to its fullness within us. However, if the light is to shine within us or through us, the dimmer switch, the Holy Spirit needs to have His hand on that dimmer switch. The Holy Spirit knows exactly how much light needs to be shined in different relationships in your life. Like salt, light is to be measured. One of the experiences I remember, especially in college, there was always somebody who wanted to loosen the lid or the top of the salt shaker or the pepper shaker. I don't use pepper, so that wouldn't affect me, but the salt shaker. And of course, it was that clear glass one with the metal top, so it could sit there and you couldn't tell it had been loosened until you picked it up. And of course, everyone then had a big laugh as all of the salt came out. Now, the idea of reaching for the salt shaker is to have a measured amount of salt, just the right amount of salt. Now, some of you may be at a place in your health where you can't have any salt at all, and even hearing the word salt is making you salivate this morning, because you know what it is not to have any salt intake or a very limited amount of salt intake. You know, just as salt is to be measured, light is to be measured as well. Matthew 5:13 refers to the salt. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Too much salt or too much light becomes detrimental. I don't fall prey too often to advertisements on television, but I was really fascinated. Maybe you've seen the commercial of a flashlight, and it's being run over by a semi-truck, it's being frozen in water, it's being pounded, it's being abused in every way imaginable, it's being shined across a lake, and people are able to see it from very, very long distances. There's a way for it to flash, to be able to stop a burglar, and I thought, you know, it seems like every time I need a flashlight at home, it's always doesn't have much beam whatsoever. The batteries are low or whatever, and I can hardly see. I thought, I'm going to buy one of those. So I bought one of those. I have hardly used that flashlight for this reason. The beam is too much. It's too much. Now, when I first got it, it was a fascination. I remember one of our daughters and their kids were over to our house, and it was night, and she was getting into the car, so I decided to look out the window, you know, and put it on where you're trying to stop a burglar, where it flashes off and on, and she's out there yelling at me, "Dad, turn off the light." They said you could see far away, so one night the neighbors, I saw them drive away, so I went out on the porch, looked around, and shined it in their windows and thought, man, this is... But it didn't take very long for the fascination of the flashlight to wear off. And every time I've reached for it at home, the light is too much. It's too much. Now, our light for Christ, in some cases, I would say pretty rare cases, can be like that. It can be like that. More often than not, it's the other extreme. It's so dull. It's so faint that people can't see it. But light, if it's to shine and to be effective, it needs to be measured. The salt, we're the salt of the earth. You don't want a whole lot of salt, you want a certain amount of salt. And see, if we allow, and when it comes to light, if we allow the Holy Spirit to adjust the dimmer switch, that's the reason the Holy Spirit is so critical when we're reaching out to others and witnessing to others and sharing Christ with others. And we just let the Holy Spirit adjust that switch at times where He's able to bring up the light. And we know that if we're walking with Him, if we're being led of the Holy Spirit, He's able to bring up that light and it illuminates even more. Or there's times that He may choose to bring that down and say, you've said enough now. Just wait. Build this relationship a little bit more before you say very much more. You need to recognize that reaching other people for Jesus is both a rescue, as Colossians 1:13 calls it, but it's also a relationship. It's two happening at the same time. It's a rescue, but it's also a relationship. The fourth takeaway I see here is this. There are some people who may only be reached by your light. Now, I want you to let that sink into your spirit. There are some people who will only be reached by your light. You say, well, surely someone else can reach out to them. Surely someone else can be a witness. No, I'm convinced there's some people that can only be reached by your light. I had the experience very early in ministry of this being very vividly brought home to me, very strongly brought home to me. I was on staff at a church in Springfield, Illinois, and we did what we called Tuesday night evangelism visitation. It was a large church. We would take a gift, and we would go to all those who had visited the church. There was probably 18, 20, 22 people, sometimes more people, that were involved. We would meet for training. Some of you may be familiar with Evangelism Explosion. We would meet for training for Evangelism Explosion, and then we would go out and we'd visit all of our prospects of people who had visited. The goal was that they would open their home to us and invite us in, and we would be prepared then to be able to share the gospel with them. And Evangelism Explosion, I use portions of it still today in ministering to people. It was just a very practical way to be able to share your faith. But Tuesdays was always an extremely busy day for me. On the church staff that I served, again, it was a large church, so we connect with people having surgeries in three or four hospitals in Springfield before they would go to surgery, and that fell under my portfolio. Surgery sometimes would be at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, so I would be out praying with people before they went to surgery, then a full day in the office, and then our meeting that evening, which usually didn't wrap up till 9:30 or 10 o'clock that night by the time we had our report session. So late in the afternoon, I was making hospital calls, and I still remember I was at St. John's Hospital, and I was making my way back to Jefferson Street, and someone had called me earlier that day. It was a friend of mine in the church, an older gentleman. We would go fishing together. His name was Cecil. And Cecil called, and he said, you know, Pastor Steve, I've had a neighbor for nearly 50 years, and he's now gone into a nursing home. And I don't believe he knows the Lord. He went to church, but I don't believe this man knows the Lord. Could you go and share with him? I think he'll be receptive if you tell them that I sent you. Now, I asked Cecil, I said, Cecil, you've lived next to him for 50 years, you've been a Christian numbers of years, what have you shared with him? He said, well, I really haven't shared very much with him. How many of us, that's where we would fall? I haven't shared very much. So I wrote it down. I remember I wrote it down for Wednesday. I'm going to go see this man. However, as I was coming down where the turnoff would be to go to Memorial Hospital and Heritage Manors, where this man was, at least at that time, Heritage Manors was right next to the hospital, I felt a sense to go now. Go now. And I resisted that sense. I continued a few blocks, and I just had such a sense, and I thought, it's late in the afternoon, I need to eat, we've got visitation tonight, and there were a lot of things going through my mind. I was really wrestling, do I go now? Why do I sense this? So I turned the car around, I went back. I remember I walked into a room of a man I'd never met. He was in his 90s, but in very good health. I mean, he was mentally and everything, he was sharp, he was sitting up in a chair, and I was really pushed for time, so I said, hey, your friend Cecil sent me. He's concerned about your relationship with the Lord. Do you have a relationship with Christ? I'll never forget what the man said. He mentioned a mainline church in Springfield. He said, I've been a member of that church for years, but he said, I do not have certainty that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. I mean, that's all it took. I mean, it was like, tell me all about it. So I sat down, and I shared with him the very simple plan of the gospel. He nodded, he agreed, he asked a question or two, he was very sincere, and we came to the end, and I said, sir, would you like for me to pray with you to receive God's free gift of eternal life? And he looked at me and he said, yes, I would. Yes, I would. So I took his hand and prayed with him, and I was very conscious of time that I needed to get away, and I remember saying goodbye, and he said, now I'm ready. I said, I really feel like I'm ready. Well, it was, I think, 2 days later that I learned that within an hour of my leaving in that very chair where I left him, his head came down, his heart stopped, and he went out into eternity. And that was such a power. No one was expecting him to die, but that was such a powerful lesson to me. Be led of the Holy Spirit. And there's some people you can reach that no one else will have opportunity. I could have gone completely different. Cecil could have called me a day or two and later said, did you get to see this guy? And I said, well, no, I planned to get there, but I haven't got there. Well, you don't have to worry because he's gone. That could have been a completely different story for him and his eternity. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of Philip leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. I don't have time to go into that, but if you read through that story, we see the Holy Spirit dealing with Philip. We see the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip. We see the Holy Spirit giving direction to Philip. Go up beside this chariot. I mean, it was just amazing how the Holy Spirit led him. And listen, when you let your light shine, the Holy Spirit can give you guidance. He can give you direction. He can tell you what to say and what not to say. He can give you the timing of when to say things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine into our hearts to give us a light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. We are now the light of the world. A light has dawned. Is His light shining brightly within you? Again, you have the ability to control the dimmer switch. Is His light shining through you? I want to close with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. A light has dawned. Next Sunday, we'll look at a child has been born. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the light of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that around 2,000 years